Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. My lesson today is titled, The Anchor Holds Within the Veil. The Anchor Holds Within the Veil. And so in order to get into today's lesson, I need to back up just a little bit and mention a few things about last week. So in last week's lesson, we talked about the alternative to spiritual growth or maturity. And we noted that in chapter 5, in verse 11, we know that these Jewish believers were very, very dull of hearing. They were poor students of the Word of God. That created another problem. Verse 12, they couldn't teach. And that's a problem because Christianity is a taught religion. And if you can't teach, you can't spread Christianity. And then also, they were unable to discern between good and evil or right and wrong. And we see that in verses 13 and 14. And so they are immature students. And so the writer in chapter 6 encourages them to grow up. And so he encourages them to go unto perfection, not leaving, or he says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. And let us go unto perfection. That's what he wants for them. And we saw the alternative of not growing and not maturing is to find yourself where you completely fall away and there's no return possible. Because he says in chapter 6 in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, having tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. And so the repentance is the problem. It's not that God won't accept you back. It's that you do not want God. That some people fall away so far that they no longer love God or want God. In fact, the Hebrew writer warned us of this in chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. And that was his fear, that these believers would fall away from the living God. He didn't want that for them. And so I want you to notice his encouragement. His encouragement is found beginning at verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. And yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. In other words, he believes in these Jewish believers. He has full faith that they will go unto perfection. He doesn't believe that they're going to fall away. He believes that they will do exactly what he's encouraging them to do. And he says, I know what I'm saying to you is hard. I know it's hard to hear what I have to say. And then he goes on in verse 11. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Every Christian is to be diligent, tireless in his work and labor in the kingdom of God. We are to be busy serving Jesus. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do you inherit the promises of God? Faith and patience. Faith and patience. That's how you take hold. So he's encouraging them to find a good example and lock on to that example. Like somebody like Abraham, for example, who he's going to use as an example. And so he gets into verse 13. And we're about to enter a text of Scripture that I think is one of the most encouraging that you will find anywhere in the Word of God. So notice verse 13. And what we have here is God is wanting us to be super confident of our salvation. He wants us to have the greatest possible hope in our salvation that we can have. And so he says, verse 13. And when God made a promise to Abram, and because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Notice this. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply you. And after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And so, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 22 here. And we'll talk about that in a moment. We'll actually go over and look at Genesis 22. But Genesis 22, he reiterates a promise that he made earlier in Abram's life when he called Abram. And he said, in thee all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Abram had left Ur of the Chaldees, he and his wife Sarah, and their journey to this land that God is going to show Abram. Abram makes his way. Eventually, they come to the land. And then God says to Abram, Abram, look up at the stars and see if you can count them. So shall your descendants be. And it says, and he believed God, and God counted that to him for righteousness. And so God had been faithful. After 25 years goes along before Abram receives the fulfillment of that promise, it's 25 years from the call until the birth of Isaac. And so Isaac is born. It's the child of promise. All of Abraham's hopes and dreams are in this boy. Then God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him to the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer him on one of the mountains that I will show you. So Abraham took the lad, and he made his way to Moriah. And he came to that mountain, and they began the journey to the mountain. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac says, Dad, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abram says, God will provide. And so Abram lays out the wood, and he lays out Isaac on the wood, and he takes his knife, and he's about to slay his boy when an angel spoke and said, Abraham, Abraham, do not harm the child, for now I know that you believe me. See, this is important. God makes this promise. And I want you to see this. Look in Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Verse 16 and 17. This is right after Abram offers Isaac. And this is what God says. Notice. And said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. Multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And notice, and in thee all the families of the earth would be blessed. Here is a reiteration of the messianic promise, of the Abrahamic promise of a Messiah born. But here, God makes a promise, and he says to Abram, I swear by myself. Now, he points out in verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation for them an end of all disputes. So, when you were young, and you were with your friends, and a dispute arose, and your friends didn't believe you, you said, I swear on my mama's grave, or I swear on my grandma's grave. Anybody in here ever do that? Yeah, I think we've all done something like that. Maybe you swear on the Bible. Maybe you swear by God. God is my witness, Paul would say. And so this is a way to bring an end to a dispute. And so though I may be at odds with someone, they don't believe me. And so then I say, well, I swear on my mama's grave. We can swear by the Bible. We can swear by our mama's grave. But who does God swear by? He's God. There's no one greater. God can't say, I swear by, you know, he can't do that. So what does God do? God says, I swear by myself. That the promise that I've made, I swear by myself that I will keep it. Here's the point. God is swearing by himself that he will redeem you in Jesus Christ. He has made the promise to redeem us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us this great salvation. He will save all who are in Jesus. And God says, I swear that I will keep this promise. God. Now, he doesn't have to do this, but he's doing it for us because he wants us to have the greatest, highest confidence in our salvation that we can possibly have. And how are you going to have any greater than God saying, I swear I will do it? That's pretty good, is it not? This is an amazing text of Scripture. God wants us to be confident in our salvation, and so God swears to give us this confidence. He goes on, and he says, verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. Notice the two immutable things here that he refers to in the text. You know what they are? The promise and the swearing. He makes a promise, right? And that is, he is going to bless Abraham, and in his seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There's the promise. That's one. And then, number two, he swears. He makes the promise, and then he swears. By these two immutable things, he gives us tremendous hope and consolation for us who have fled for refuge in Jesus Christ. So, in the Old Testament, if you had killed somebody, and let's say it's by accident, they had these cities of refuge. There were six of them, and they were kind of equally distributed throughout Israel, so that they were accessible to every tribe group. And so you had these six cities. If you would flee to that city, the manslayer could not hurt you. He could not harm you. He could not kill you for having killed somebody. You were safe because you were in a city of refuge. And he points out here that we have fled for refuge in Jesus Christ. We are in a safe place. We are experiencing the salvation of our great God. And God has said, and I swear that I will save them. I swear that I will redeem them. I swear that I'll take them heaven to be with me. And then he says in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So this hope, he says, it's an anchor to the soul. Now this is an important metaphor that he makes here. I want you to see this. He says, both sure and steadfast. This anchor we have, it's not going to bend, it's not going to break, it's not going to snap, the chain's not going to give way, or the rope, or what have you. It's going to hold. It is both sure and steadfast. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this hope we have in Jesus, he says it's an anchor of the soul. Now anchors are important. In fact, I did a little research this past week. The Titanic, the main anchor on the Titanic was 30,000 pounds or 15 tons. That's a really good size anchor. And it had two on the side of that one. And they were, I think, 7,000 pounds apiece. Plus you have this big main one, 30,000 pounds. And that anchor would be dropped and it would dig into the seabed. And that's why it has points on them and dig in. So when a storm arose, the ship, it stays. It's not going to be blown all over the ocean. It's not going to be battered. It's going to be secure. It's going to stay because the anchor is holding it in place. Anchors are important when you fish. And don't get this idea that we're like holding the rope like this, because that's not the picture here. You don't hold an anchor. An anchor is always fixed to a boat, right? It's attached to the boat. You're not hanging on to the anchor. That's not the way this thing works. I wouldn't have a lot of hope if it's just, you know, like this, because I don't have confidence in my hands. And so don't get that picture, because that's not how anchors work. Nobody holds an anchor. I can remember going fishing with my dad. We were at a lake up in Ohio called St. Mary's. And he asked me to put down the anchor. And I did. All the way down. I did not tie it to the front of the boat. I just took, dropped the anchor, and all that rope went. And it was a funny thing, and you have to know my dad, and I would give anything to be able to show his face when he saw that rope, and the anchor was gone, and there was no retrieving it. And that was the same trip where my pole had broke. He went and bought me another pole, and I was in the middle of the lake, and I was throwing it like real hard like this. He said, Ray, stop doing that. You're going to throw that thing in the lake. Said, no, I'm not. There it went. And again, I would love to show my dad's face. It's precious. But anyway, yeah, the pole went into the lake, and we didn't get it back. But anyway, that's the same trip. So these anchors are beautiful. And so we have this anchor, and where is our anchor? It's not in a seabed somewhere. It's not in a lake bed somewhere. It's in heaven. It's in the Holy of Holies. That's where our anchor is at. It's in the Holy of Holies. That's where our anchor's at. And it's tied to us, our salvation. We are in Christ Jesus. That vessel is the vessel that's going to heaven. It is the vessel that'll be with the Lord. And notice that he says that Jesus is the forerunner, verse 20. What does that mean? That means that one day we're going to be with him in the Holy of Holies. But right now, we're anchored to him, and we ain't going nowhere. The anchor holds within the veil. I was thinking of the song. I don't know if you're familiar with the song, The Anchor Holds. What a beautiful, beautiful song. And just this last part of the song says, I have fallen on my knees, and I have faced the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. And so while the ship may be battered a little bit, while the sails may be torn and tattered, the ship is secure. Because the anchor holds within the veil. Brethren, God gives us the greatest possible assurance of salvation that we could ever have. God swears by Himself to save us. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. I hope it's enough for you, and I hope you'll draw encouragement from the words of this text. The great hope that we have is our forerunner, Jesus, is in the Holy of Holies interceding for us. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. We have a great Savior and a great hope in Jesus. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I hope today you'll think about that. In fact, we're going to sing a song, and while we sing that song, we hope that maybe you'll think about it enough that you'll come forward and inquire about Jesus. We would love to talk to you about Jesus. Or if you're struggling and life is really hard right now, we would love to pray with you about that. And so whatever your need is, we encourage you to make it known as we stand and sing.